Now, today we're going to look at the question, is Christianity divisive? Now, we started with Star Trek. Have you heard of Gene Roddenberry? He was president of the Humanist Society, the Atheistic Society in America, in 1960. But he's far better known as being the writer and the producer of the early Star Trek films. Interestingly, he'd been brought up as a Christian in a Southern Baptist, rather narrow sort of church. And in his 20s, he started to question everything. And in fact, he began to hate the churches that he'd been brought up in. He began to hate everything Christian. His vision for the future was one where there was no religion to divide people. So wouldn't life be wonderful if people just lived together in harmony? And so he wrote Star Trek Enterprise to show how people of different backgrounds who just don't argue when they're on the bridge of Star Trek Enterprise. You remember the black woman? Lieutenant Tahara? Tahira. Very good. very pleasant. No differences. The Russian? Chekhov? Agreed with everything. Vulcan? Spock? Mr. Spock? Very intellectual, very bright, but no feelings at all. Everything was rational. And of course, the whole thing was commanded, as you'd expect it to be, by a white, all-American male, Captain James T. Kirk. Well, Gene Roddenberry, he thought religion held man back from this wonderful utopia of people living together, kept people back from their true potential. He thought he'd be able to destroy religion, and so that this development, he called it evolution, this development of society into a peaceful, harmonious group would progress. And in the 60s, this was people's thinking. When I was a student, religion divides people. It's bad. Without religion, we'll all develop into nice, harmonious, caring people. Now, you all know that there's a group of people teaching the same now. Who have we got? Richard Dawkins? For adults? For children? Philip Pullman? But in a way, can't you understand it? Because, frankly, a lot of religion is horrendous. Communism, it's a religion, isn't it? It really is. It's a faith. And this claim that the universal faith had to be communism, caring for other people, the underprivileged. Communism is the path to peace and happiness and harmony for all. Communism is like the bridge of the enterprise. But then you look at the reality. Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, and you could go on. The suffering these people caused, the deaths of millions, hundreds of millions of people. Militant Islam, well, that's a religion. Claims to be the universal faith for everybody. I've just been given a pamphlet. They're pamphleteering homes now. Like communism, it believes in imposing itself on everybody. If you don't believe it, well, you must. You know what Islam means? It means submit. You can just see the person. Although they want to be nice, some people have the sword or the bomb. Submit. So you can see now why our generation is being affected by this. Doctrines divide people. We had a vicar at St. Paul's who said this. Doctrines divide. Let's just love. Today people think that any claim for truth is in practice a bid for power. Power over other people. And people so are afraid of claims to be the truth. And for those people who like thinking things through, it's the basis of post-millennial thinking. So MPs, school teachers, teachers are saying everywhere, everything that divides must be suppressed, squashed, silenced. Let's have the enterprise. And this is why now talking about the Lord Jesus is getting harder. It's more socially unacceptable. It's why the book of Acts is so interesting for Christians. Because there, Christianity led to division. Yet Paul and Barnabas are unashamed to proclaim the message that divides. That's the problem. We'll later see the solution.
Okay, now it's time for the reading. And it's Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of that city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news.
So we've seen so far the problem we've got in modern society. It doesn't like anyone saying something is true, because that's divisive. Postmodernism says everyone can believe what they want. Now here we get the answer of the early church to this. You see, the Bible teaches that the gospel divides people. Just keep your Bible open and look at verses 1 to 4. Look at verse 4. The people of the city were divided. They took sides. This wasn't like the bridge of Starship Enterprise. You know, all peace and smiles. No. As the gospel goes boldly out, where it's never gone before, the people are divided. As the apostles taught God's word, people went different ways. But there's a very important point here. The apostles never imposed the truth on anybody. They shared the truth openly and left it up to individuals to make their decision. They divided themselves. Very unlike Islam and communism and other doctrines. But this is the effect of proclamation of the gospel in Acts. 100 years ago, there was a Baptist preacher, F.W. Boreham. I've got lots of his books at home. He wrote an article called The Candle and the Bird, in which he said, the gospel is more like a candle than a bird. More like a bird than a candle. Thank you. When a candle is extinguished, the light goes out. When a bird is driven away, what does it do? It goes to another tree further along and sings its same song in another tree. And this is what happens here. Just look back at chapter 13, verse 50. The Jews had incited this influential people to persecute the Christians. so that they had to leave. And what do? They go to Iconium. And what do? They preach the gospel. They sang their song in the synagogue. Luke 14, verse 2. The Jews refused to believe, stirred up Gentiles, poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. Result? They preached on. They kept singing their song. Look at 14:3. They kept speaking boldly for the Lord. They had a message from God. Now, what is this message? What was so urgent that they were willing to risk their lives that people should hear it? So my next point is, the gospel is about Jesus. Now, the account we've got of the ministry in Iconium is a summary. The message that he gave is there in the previous chapter when he was at Pisidian Antioch. So would you just flick back again to chapter 13, verses 38 to 39. This is wonderful stuff. You see this? 13:38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses, by trying to do the right thing. Now, in those two verses, do you see the little word through comes twice? Through Jesus, what's 38 say? You get forgiveness of sins. And 39, through him you are justified. Now, Martin Luther in 1505, he was studying Romans, and he came to realize the immensity of this gospel. Previously, he'd been trying to follow the rules, and he failed. And then he saw through Jesus, he got forgiveness. So if there's a video that God's got of my life and my thoughts and all the bad things I've said about other people, I've been unkind, wiped out. That video's had a magnet on it. The price is paid. You know, archaeologists have dug up many old bills. And what is written across, in obviously the hand of the person who sent out the bill, was a Greek word, tetelestai. Paid. It is finished. Done. Now that's what the gospel is. It is finished. It's been paid for. Everything I've done wrong. Think of the centurion who is in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus, who actually killed Jesus. Can't be much more heinous thing than that, to kill the Son of God. Yet, even this evil was forgiven him because he believed in Jesus. He trusted him. Nothing is too bad for this God who we had about in that prayer. The God of all grace and all love, who is longing to repent people who turn back to him. He couldn't earn this forgiveness. It's a gift. So firstly, forgiveness. Secondly, verse 13:39. Through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified. Not just forgiven. I'm given perfect righteousness. The righteousness of Christ becomes me. God doesn't demand that I live a righteous life. No, he gives me his righteousness. It's a wonderful Christian teaching. You might have heard of Gresham Machen. He was one of the great theologians in the United States. When he was dying, his last words were these: I thank God for the obedience of Jesus. You see, he knew that Jesus' obedience had won for him both forgiveness and righteousness. Some of you have heard of Margarita Lesky. She is an avowed atheist from a Jewish background. In a television debate with a Christian, she said this: "Do you know what I envy most about you Christians? It's your forgiveness. There's no one to forgive me." No wonder she felt imprisoned by her sin. She tried to live a good life, but she knew she didn't. Even trying to keep religious laws, such as the old Jewish laws, can't bring relief. Law can never write, "It is finished, tetelestai." So we've got forgiveness, we've got righteousness. The third point is very interesting. Look at verse 40 of 13. His sermon includes judgment. He warns his listeners. Many churches have stopped this now. If you fail to listen to Christ, if you scoff at Jesus now, you'll have to carry your own sins into that judgment. God says, "I sent my son to die for you. And you said, oh, forget it. I don't want him." So the gospel's twofold, isn't it? Paul's gospel, it's the same gospel. It speaks of the wonder and joy of forgiveness, of being given God's righteousness. If we understand that, won't you be overwhelmed by the love of God? But it warns of a judgment to come. If we understand this, we'll be overwhelmed with a fear of God. Some people don't like that. John Chapman, the great Australian evangelist, he was explaining the gospel to a large crowd of people, and he mentioned judgment and hell. And a girl stood up and said, "Are you trying to scare us into becoming Christians by mentioning hell?" John Chapman said, "My dear, you're asking the wrong question. Shouldn't you be asking, is there a hell to be scared of?" You see, this gospel always divides people. It always has. What happened at Jesus' birth? Herod rejects. The shepherds and the magi, they accept. Jesus' death in Luke 23. What happened? One thief insults Jesus. The other thief says thank you to Jesus. But the gospel then is forgiveness, righteousness, judgment. But there's one other thing that I think so often we leave out. Look at 13, 30 to 31. Evidence is given. "But God raised him," Jesus, "from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem." See, Paul's saying, look, this is not wishful thinking. You can check the facts. Ask all these people. 500 people, 1 Corinthians 15, met the risen Jesus. When Paul himself was on trial for his life before Festus and Agrippa in Acts 26, he tells Agrippa about death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he's told, "You're insane," Festus shouts out. "I'm not insane. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it wasn't done in a corner. Check up with the witnesses." That's the gospel. It hasn't changed. But the last thing the gospel demands, and that's a decision. You see, people refuse to become Christians. Why? It's nearly always because in their heart of hearts they're rebels and they refuse to come and surrender to God. You see, the effect of the gospel is to divide inside me, there's a battle. Look at 14 verse 2. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up. The unbelievers poisoned the minds of other people. Oh, it's a wicked thing for parents to poison the minds of their children, school teachers to poison the minds. But not only did they poison them, look at verse 5. They become murderous. You know, 25 years ago in schools, if one of the pupils started talking about Christian things and sharing their faith, the teachers would have nodded pleasantly in approval. This is good. Standing up for what's right. Today, no way. Most teachers are against you because this is divisive, because the teaching of today is division, is evil. Why the change? Well, we've been poisoned by our culture. Look at verse 2 again. You see, people today teach objective truth claims are dangerous. Well, some are. But at the same time, they're the only way to get forgiveness and life. They say, oh, nobody should make such claims today. Truth is only inside us. That's postmodern, as we mentioned. But look at the example of Paul and Barnabas in 13 and 14. Look, 13:44. The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The church has God's message to proclaim. 13:49. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. How? Well, individuals just passed it on. Have you heard? God has come in Christ. He's forgiven us. He gives us his righteousness. There is a judgment. The evidence is strong. But, look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up persecution. Interesting, it's the religious people who didn't like this. So what happens? The birds fly and go and sing elsewhere. So here they come to Iconium 14, 2 and 3. Those who rejected the message about Jesus, about forgiveness, righteousness, judgment, and evidence, stirred up trouble. They poisoned the minds. Verse 5, they plotted to mistreat, to stone them. So, the birds are up and off. Verse 7, they go to Lystra and Derbe. What do they do there? Well, come on, they've had enough now, haven't they? Come on, go to that nice spa, that 5-star one. Put your feet up for a bit. Have a break. You've been under great pressure, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 7, 14:7. They continued to preach the good news. It's remarkable. Getting the gospel out matters so much. Let me just finish with this. I put it up on the screen. This Paul giving a summary before he goes to Jerusalem to be arrested and taken to Rome. He says this. I wonder if you can say it. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, his love for people who don't deserve it. Today, many people's minds have been poisoned. In schools, they teach, oh, it's all right to have a faith, but it's got to be private and personal. You mustn't impose it on anybody. Yet Paul says it's vital that people hear this message, the word of God. Jesus said this the same. Are we ashamed of this message? It's only because Christians have shared this message with us that Christianity has survived. I found this lovely quote by Stephen Neal. He's a missionary bishop. Throughout the centuries, the Church of Christ has only survived because there's been within it a sufficient number of men and women cheerfully to die for him. We have eternal life because others have suffered and died to tell us this message. Has my mind been poisoned by this current philosophy? This is why I wanted to start, and I'm going to finish with those amazing verses of Jesus from Luke 9. Luke 9:23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And then in verse 26, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels or holy messengers." We must get this message out to people. Should we pray? Lord, thank you for this remarkable little passage at Iconium. How Paul longed that his message, the message of Jesus, should get out to people of forgiveness, of righteousness. Lord, of judgment, of evidence. Lord, please give us this same passion, this same spirit of Jesus, so that the church here grows as individuals. We talk to others, we invite them, and we're not seduced by the poison of this present thinking. Amen.